Good morning. A good morning. And the theme this morning, joined together in devotion and in Him. The Lord's grace and mercy in doing what He did for us. And no, we will not understand it until it is over. But that we do understand, we can as best possible give thanks and praise, and try to find out again what true worship is. Maybe we're getting on the outer banks, close to that. Maybe. But if you would, I have about five or six passages, depending upon time, that I would like for you to read with me, you turning with me this morning. And I spoke to you Wednesday night upon the awesome presence of a God that is unknown today, being revealed in a few hearts. And I told you that I do not use that word awesome much because of its overuse and its common use. It has lost its significance, relevance. And in the highest aspect, it can only be applied to God. He is alone that awesome divine being. And with that in mind, I would like to speak with you, if the Lord will help. I would like to speak with you upon how we get into or to that awesome presence of Almighty God. It's not as easy as is made out to be in professing religion today, and yet it is very possible. And God has made a way. So our opening passage, Psalm 127, and this is leading up to a couple of other verses in the Psalms, where the question is asked, how shall I get there? But Psalm 127, would you bow with me and let us unite our hearts together in seeking Him upon the throne of grace. Our Father, we're coming to the realization of that price paid and of a gracious gift provided whereby we might come to know Thee. And in knowing Thee, Christ is at the center. Apart from His eternal sacrifice, sufferings which we will never know, can't get that low, can't go to that depth, You've birthed a people into Thy family. And the resemblance of our elder brother, we will all be brought to that. We will walk. We will talk. We will separate ourselves as much from the world as possible. And that which is not possible, we will strive that it might not have a great influence upon us. Do not leave or forsake. I know You promised that. But many of the promises have responsibilities attached with them. You won't leave the children. Never. But all the children will continue on. They'll persevere in coming to know Thee. Have mercy, give grace, and help. And I plead with You for that in and through Christ that You might arrest our hearts and our minds and bring us at least to a small degree of an awareness of a living God and a reigning Christ. Open the Scriptures and help us this day. And grant that we'll, in leaving, see a little more of our debt to Thee. And Lord Jesus, at Thy feet we bow. All we can say is, Thou art worthy. Receive our thanks and help us that we might come to know what worship is. For Thy glory, our Father, in Christ's name, we make these petitions for Thy great name's sake. Amen. Psalm 127, an introduction to how a creature of earth can get into the presence of that living God, reigning God. Psalm 127, verse number 3, Lo, children are an heritage. They are a possession. They are the property of the Lord. Dear moms and dads, if you've got any interest whatsoever in their eternal souls, you will strive to educate and to train, make them aware that they are the possession and the property of God. Well, that's just natural. No, it's not. Look at how many women in the old economy were barren that God would not let them have children. And some of them passed childbearing age. God gave them children to make them to know it is the Lord that gives. Children and heritage of the Lord. And if God grants you children, the fruit of the womb is His reward. Do not try to explain to me of that which brings about the birth. If you want to explain something to me, tell me how two microscopic cells can unite and a little creature come into the world that's got bones molded into the shape of a human being, got a nose, got eyes and ears, and all of that came from little of nothing. A Christian is a property of God. Whether you know it, whether you will accept it, well, you will accept it if you are a Christian. You will yield to it, to Him as His property. Number one, He created you. Well, that was my mom and dad. No! God created you. My use means, but the fruit of the womb is His reward. And God bought you. First He made you. Then He bought you. Due to the travail of His Son. Isaiah 53. There are some chapters that I dread getting to in my daily reading of the Scriptures. They're just a little more than I can handle. Because the depth to which Christ went I'd rather live on a high note. I'd rather think about him on the Mount of Transfiguration, on the throne of glory, feeding 5,000, 4,000, than his sufferings. And yet apart from his sufferings, we would have no hope of eternal life. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs, that is our sickness and our disease. Do not think that God is specifically talking about our physical health, though this health wealth gospel will derive some of their doctrine from that first phrase. God didn't intend on healing everybody. And God didn't intend on all of us getting out of life without ailments, physical ailments in our bodies. You say, well, the disciples healed, yes. And they also were not permitted to heal. Paul left a beloved friend behind sick that God would not heal. So it's talking about our sinful or our health spiritually, those sins. And carried our sorrow, that's pain. Carried our sorrows. Folks, you're not going to get into glory without knowing something of that. Our pain, our grief, our eternal torment. And the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. He said, Father Abraham, Father Abraham, I'm in your family. I was born into the nation God chose. Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. I have one soul in torment. And every soul in glory will have had Christ suffer their hell, their eternal torture in flames, and their eternal thirst. He's carried my pain, suffered what was due me, paid my debt to God. Sure, I belong to him. By birth in creation, by birth in a new creature, he paid my eternal debt. But all the time we were there at the cross looking at him, you say we weren't there. Yes, we were there. We were represented by everybody that stood and looked at that cross, and they said, he is stricken and smitten of God. And instead of esteem, we all said he's getting what he deserves, because he made himself out to be God. Verse 10 and 11. Get it, please, the Lord. Wrap your mind around that. You take your child out, and you do to them what God did to His Son. And God did it with pleasure. Love there beyond description. Love that you will never comprehend, but you better find a little about it in life. God's love for a people, He was pleased to bruise Him, to put Him to grief, to make His soul an offering for sin. Verse 11, He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. So a Christian is the property of God by creation. He or she is the property of God by the travail of Christ's soul. A Christian is the beginning of the production of the very image of Christ. His image in us will be produced. And a Christian is a gift of the Father to His Son. John 17, Father, I pray not for the world, but I pray for those that Thou hast given me, Your gift to me. And this is the will of Him that sent me, John 6:39, that of all the Father hath given me, all that the Father hath given me, I have lost none. So due to the eternal debt Christ paid in the behalf of the children, you are the property of God. Though the children will be brought into the closest of relationships, relationship to the Father and to the Son, to such a relationship that He one day might call you His friend, His spouse, His bride, His beloved, the delight of His heart. Though He might call you these things, and He will, if you walk pleasing unto Him, there will always, even if He calls you a friend, there will always be a distance between you and God that you can never reach and never know about. As long as you remain in this body, there's a distance between you and your Father. There's a distance between you and your husband. Now He'll allow us to address Him as Father whenever and in everything by prayer and supplication make your request known unto Him. Yet even in calling Him Father, and as close as you might be drawn to His heart in speaking to Him, there will always be an awareness of a distance between. He's on the throne, I'm on earth. He's holy and I'm sinful. Folk, our greatest sins are often committed in our most spiritual duties. It's not my sins in society. They might falsely accuse, but they cannot rightly condemn as guilty of any. Not now. I mean, they've plenty in the past. But that which condemns is my spiritual duties in prayer, and the mind drift from the eternal being of God to what's going to be for lunch. Mind go from the high and holy place that God's brought you to thinking about somebody. You always have the awareness of that distance. Rabbi, that is Master Christ translated most, well, all the time in the New Testament with the capital R when it is relating to mastering Christ. Three times it is a lowercase r, just dealing with an earthly master. Teacher, Master, where you dwell? And the echo in the ears of those who did not deserve to know where he dwelled or even go with him. He said, come and see. We're privileged to address him as our Father, as our Beloved, as our friend, yet he will forever be the King on the throne and the Lord of all, and he will always be in the Holy of Holies, always. Psalm 24. If God is too holy for man to approach, and God is too high for an earthly creature to get to, and yet I must get to him, how can I do it? Psalm 24, verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Isn't the Lord in all places is the question that everybody would ask. And the answer according to the Word of God is yes. He is in all places at all times. He is omnipresent. But he is far above this world and religion. Though he is nearer to you than your next thought, he still is in heaven. And though walking with the two disciples unknown on the road, he still is in heaven. You think that's not possible? Go read John 3 when he was talking about the Son of God, the Son of Man, and he said, as he was talking, who is in heaven? They had to know that that being, that literal words were coming out, he was pronouncing by vocabulary and to their understanding literal words, but he was in heaven. You've got to find that out. Who shall ascend? Can the worldly minded or even religiously minded person ascend into heaven? The answer is no. 1,000 times over, no, you can't. or who shall stand in his holy place? And yet get there I must. You're not going through life to meet a stranger at death called Jesus. Well, God gives us the answer, verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And I ask ye, can a religiously minded person ascend to the hill of God, cursing one moment and talking about God the next? No. Can one that lives completely for self all the time, and then they hear that their child has been in an accident or their spouse, can one that lives entirely for self all their life save a few minutes on Sunday morning, and they have a serious illness, attack a loved one, can they immediately ascend into the hill of God? Oh no! No! He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And Solomon asked the question, 2 Chronicles 6. They were building a house. How? He asked, how? Will God indeed dwell with men on earth? How can I build a house where God will take up residence? I mean, the heaven. And the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And you think I can put up some mortar and stone and put a few pews in there and that house hold God? No! The world is in God. Eternity is in God. Can this God dwell with men? Solomon said, no, I can't build a house that will contain God. And God said, yeah, you can ascend to the hill of God. Clean hands and a pure heart. And that has not lifted up your soul to vanity. Now can we go to the law of God, Leviticus 16. And find out something in the old economy of approaching nigh God. You say, well, that's the old economy. Yeah. But it has reference to Christ. And that which is literally done is now done in the Spirit. So yes, we can obtain from the law of God. Leviticus 16, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times. Who's going to get to the hill of God? Somebody's got clean hands. One's got a pure heart. One that's not lifted up his soul to fleeting things. Nor one that has sworn deceitfully. Tell everybody by word of mouth, I am a Christian. And yet live as though you are not. That's swearing deceitfully. And to the high priest, you tell him, he can't come at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. He better be careful of his entrance into my presence. Have you ever been almost afraid to speak with God. You had that awareness. I cannot remember the name of the old gentleman praying, but his friend sitting there listening to him, he said, I drew my arms up and folded them up as close as I could get, afraid I'd reach out and touch God. You tell him, you come into that holy place at an appointed time, or else he'll die. Verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. You'll get a bath. God talking to the priest in Ezekiel. He said, they shall have on linen bonnets upon their head, and linen breeches upon their loins, and they shall not wear anything that causes them to sweat. Because sweat came in with the curse of God. Coats of skin came in when Adam and Eve sinned. And with clothing came sweat, or sweat came in with sin as well. God said, you're not going to have anything on that's produced by your sinful flesh, because sweat is a holy offense to God. Get a bath, get linen clothes on, and do away with anything that might cause sweat, anything that is brought about by the curse of sin when you begin to draw nigh to me. Folk, if you get nigh God, you'll come every time in the garments of your elder brother. Rebecca said, Jacob, I heard your dad and Esau talking, and he wants to eat his favorite venison. And when he does that, he's gonna bless him and give him the birthright, the firstborn in the family. But this is what you do. You go out and you kill me two kids, two lambs. You bring them in here, and I'm going to make savory meat such as your father loveth. Then I'm going to let you take them in to your father, and you receive the blessing. No, 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 mother, if I do that, I'll receive a curse instead. She said, you let that curse be upon me. You just go do like I said. And she took the skins of the lambs, and she put them around his arms, and she took Esau's clothes where he worked in the field. And he comes in, and Jacob recognizes his voice as Jacob. What's his name? Lost it. Isaac. He recognizes the voice of Jacob as that of Jacob. He said, you come over here. And Jacob got over there, and he felt the hairy skin. He said, that's like your brother. And he said, come over here, let me kiss you. And he came over there, and he kissed him, and he smelled his garments. And he said, I smell the fresh smell of a field. Though your voice is that of Jacob, and he fooled him, because Isaac was going by natural senses. But your Father in heaven sees beyond all that. If you get to God in that holy place, you come dressed up in your elder brother's clothes. Oh, my soul. God so high, God so holy. I can't approach Him because I'm always sweating. Unless I get cleaned up and put on linen breeches and put on that robe that my Savior wore and that linen mitre, those holy garments. Got to get to Him. Like that, I've never done one good deed. Never had one decent thought concerning God outside that which He's wrought. Never performed one religious deed wherein God can pat me on the back and say, well done. So I go in the garments of my elder brother every time I approach God. I want an awareness of the one I'm speaking to. Exodus chapter 30. I know verses and a long-winded preacher can wear you out and I can lose your attention. But I'll try to limit the remaining remarks. Now remember, Aaron, you get into the Holy of Holies in linen clothing. After having taken a bath. Exodus 30 verse 18. Thou shalt also make a lava of brass. Judgment. That serpent on the poles of brass. Reflecting the judgment of God upon their rebellion. And his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. You get to God by the altar, but there's a lava before that, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall wash with water that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. Keep looking for and longing for the day when we all walk in here with the possibility that God might meet with us and that we might be confronted with the living God. But if that happens before you get here, you will have found a lava of brass with water in it. Another passage in Exodus, the women took their looking glasses, their mirrors, and they gave it. Verse 20, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burnt offering made by fire, unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. Wash their hands and their feet. See, when they were brought into the priesthood, they washed all over. had a bath, washed completely. But it does not matter if we were washed in the blood of the Lamb in regeneration. We still need to have clean hands. Who shall ascend into the hill of God? He that's got clean hands, clean feet, and a pure heart. Always, we'll always need this lava with water in it, with a looking glass in there so it reflects us. David said, Psalm 26, I'll wash my hands in innocency when I accomplish thine altar. I'm not coming to you with dirty hands. And Jesus laid aside his garments after the meal and girded himself and took a towel and a basin, poured water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And he comes near to Peter, and Peter, with a self-righteous humility, says, no, holy God, a holy Son of God is not coming near to wash my feet. I'm too sinful. You stay there. I'll remain over here. And Jesus said to him, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And Peter then says, well, Lord, if that be the case, then wash me all over. No, he that is washed need not be washed again except his feet. If you've been saved, it was with an eternal salvation, but one thing about the children, you'll have an awareness daily that I've got dirty hands and dirty feet from traveling. God said, well, you're going to have to wash them. And this lava of water with the looking glasses in, and the women traded that which would improve their appearance before men and other women to improve their approach to God. I told you before, I don't like bright lights over the mirror. And Toby has installed some bright lights. I guess he thinks I can't see. And I don't like what I'm looking at in the mirror. A dear lady in Charlotte told me this week, same thing. I look in the mirror and I don't know who that is looking back at me. She's gotten so old. I say, well, dim the lights over the mirror. And I say, I don't go too often there. But every time I go to God, or you go to God, there's a mirror reflecting. The water there is the Word of God. Christ loved the church that He might sanctify it by and cleanse it by the washing of water. That's my hands and that's my feet. But see, it takes water and it takes a mirror. Nobody will ever get saved until there's a reflection in their heart of who they really are. So the mirror is the Word of God made effectual by the Spirit of God. Not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, it takes the mirror and it takes the water. Because nobody's going to wash a dirty spot off their face until they know there's a dirty spot up there. It takes the Word of God, but it takes the mirror reflecting you in the Word of God. One last passage, James chapter 1. Give me 5 or 6 minutes, folks. That's all I'm asking. James 1:23. James 1:23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, that is, you sit here today and you've heard, you've been kind to give me your attention, but listen, that's just the beginning. You've got to go out and do. If you just hear and never become a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way. Good master, the rich young ruler asked Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, you shall not commit murder, adultery, steal, bear false witness, honor the father and mother. And he said, well, I do all those things. Christ repeated to him the word of God, but the Spirit of God did not hold up the mirror. And he could not see beyond the natural acts. No spirit there. And Saul of Tarsus was doing the same thing with the Word of God. If any man thinks he's got a reason to boast and trust in the flesh, I'm higher above anybody that thinks he can trust in the flesh. I more can do so. I was circumcised the 8th day. I was out of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and as touching the law, a Pharisee. I had a perfect walk outwardly. And concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, in the law I was blameless. Had the Word of God in his hand, reading it, studying it, had become proficient in the written word. I was alive without the law once, Romans 7:9. But one day God came along and held up the mirror like he did in Isaiah. Isaiah's carrying on his Sunday school work and his duties as a Christian serving God. One day God came along and held up the mirror. And he's like, I don't want bright lights. Woe is me, for I am a sinful man. I got unclean hands. I got unclean feet. I got an impure heart. You say, he didn't say that to God. Yes, he did. He said, the words that I speak is not becoming that of a child of God. And you always speak out of the abundance of your heart. God held up the mirror of his word, stripped him of self-righteousness, and birthed him, that is, Saul of Tarsus, into his family. And the woman at the well, well, sir, give me that water that I thirst not. No, no. And Christ held up the mirror and said, this is how you are. And in the mirror and with the washing of the word, she went away and told the men, no one wanted to listen to her. Her reputation was gone with women. and told the men, come see a man that told me all things. And with the water and with the mirror of God's word, she became a follower of the Lamb of God. You want to get near God? Who shall ascend into the hill of God? Well, you've got to have clean hands. You've got to have a pure heart. You've got to have a soul that's not lifted up to vanity and a life that's not sworn deceitfully. How do I get that? Well, between you and God, there's an altar. And there's a lava. With a looking glass, as you reach over in there to wash your hands, because nobody needs cleansing except those that are dirty. Oh, draw nigh, God. Whatever it costs you, draw nigh, God. Get your hands clean. Your feet clean. You get a pure heart. Where do I do that? At the altar of the sacrificial lamb. Only there.